The scripture today is Zechariah 7, 8 through 14. And the word of the Lord came again to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty said. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against each other. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint and would not listen to the law or to the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by his Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. So when they called, I would not listen, says the Lord Almighty. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. The land they left behind them was so desolate that no one traveled through it. This is how they made the pleasant land desolate. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
When Connie Giovanni reads, I feel like the Lord is coming right off the page. Did you feel that? You know, she's raised three daughters, and I have a sense that they've all heard a prophet before. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray, Lord, for the conversation that I cannot create. Only you can create it. And it's the conversation where your Spirit speaks to those who listen. So I pray for your speaking and for their listening, that they might walk away with a desire to love you and to serve you and to know that they are loved by you. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Once you pull this piece of paper out of your bulletin, just take it out and just hold it in your hand. I'm going to ask you at the end of this to fill this out before you come to communion. There are four baskets. Two are in chairs on either side. Two are right here in the aisle. And as you come and receive Holy Communion, I would ask that you would drop these in the basket on your way. We may have to move that chair further out, but we'll figure it out. But I'm going to talk about serving and have you think about that, and that's why this form is going to become important. I'm doing this now, by the way, because I know me. If I don't do it now, I'll let it pass right away. I was thinking this week about serving, and I was thinking, okay, I need good examples of serving, and I thought, why are you thinking about anything other than this congregation? They do it all the time. And so instead, we went and looked for photographs, and we found pictures of you serving inside and outside of your church. Inside your church, we found people singing and musicians playing and groups that being led by individuals, ushers greeting people and creating hospitality here on Sundays, acolytes who joyfully bring the light of Christ into the sanctuary, kitchen workers, cleaner-uppers, event leaders. Your service goes on and on inside the ministry of our church. Think about it, inside the walls of the sanctuary. But then you serve outside as well. You serve outside the church together as a congregation. You are Hutchison Pals at our partner school down the street. You work with So Others May Eat in D.C. You serve meals at Western Fairfax County through Facets. You are at the Embry-Rucker Shelter. You are working for Helping Children Worldwide, our nonprofit that provides medical care and takes care of children in Sierra Leone, Africa. You do mission trips where you get in your cars or you get on airplanes and you travel and you help rebuild homes and bless people as you go. You're servants. And I've really been grateful over the time that I've been your pastor to watch it over and over again, because I actually think the lifeblood of this church is found in that servanthood. I think that's a distinguishing factor of vital churches. I think that's the difference between a church you want to go to and a church that you really don't care if you miss it or not. Servanthood is just that important. But it's not just that you serve in your church or in the community. You also serve in other areas of your life that the church influences, or more importantly, your faith in Christ influences. So many of you are serving at your homes all the time. Parents with children. Some of you single parents doing that on your own. Some of you children, your children have special needs. Others of you have many, many children. Some of us kept having children. Four of them came into our lives, and we just kept raising them. You know, that's what you do, right? So whether you have one or many, it just doesn't matter. It's servanthood. And many of you are married. There's servanthood in your marriages. And you have to constantly think about what it means to serve. There's servanthood with your friendships and in the way that you care for other people, the way that you show up for your friends, or you maintain friendships at a distance which could be easily lost. Some of you serve at work. You know, somewhere where you work, there is a coffee maker. And around that coffee maker, about every day, there's a little mess. And there are days when you walk up to the coffee maker where you work, and when nobody's looking, you take a paper towel and you get it wet, and you just clean up the whole mess, and rather than fussing and fuming and everything else, you just serve. It's who you are. Same thing you do at home. You do the same thing at home. You probably, some of you yesterday, there was a list. There was a list right there on the counter. And you thought to yourself, what am I going to do with this list? And you could have fussed and fumed, but instead you picked it up and you said, this is an opportunity. This is an opportunity to bring order to our lives and to serve the people in our home. You do this all the time. Many of you serve in the community. You're part of nonprofit organizations. You serve on boards. You use your influence in the community, your voice in the community, your wealth, and you serve our community in those spaces. And you derive a great deal of joy, but it also takes a lot of your energy. And there are some nights where you're tired and you're asking yourself this question, is it worth it? Is this the life I want? Because all of that service combined takes a lot of energy, draws out a lot of calories. And so from time to time, I think it's really important to ask ourselves this question, why are we serving? Why are we serving? Because I think we serve for a lot of reasons. I think we serve because we feel an obligation. Many of us were raised with an ethos of servanthood, and we just act out of it now in operational ways that we don't identify sometimes. I had a friend years ago who was a bunch of clergy. We were young then, and we were talking about why we are, you know, are called to ministry, and some people had interesting call stories, and one guy was quiet, and we finally got nobody, he hadn't spoken, and finally somebody said, hey, why are you a pastor? He goes, everything you all said sounded great. I'm a pastor because God makes me. That's the only reason I do it. But it wasn't obligation in the negative sense. It was obligation in the claimed sense. Sometimes we serve because of how we feel. The truth is, a lot of servanthood makes you feel pretty good. You get to the end of the day. I've seen so many mission trips that will stand at the end of the day and admire a new roof, a new porch, a wheelchair ramp, an outhouse. And later in the evening, they'll say, you know what, I felt pretty good about that. It's a beautiful thing. Sometimes we serve because it feels good or obligation, but sometimes we serve just because we really want to see a change. We recognize that there's a problem to be solved or a thing that needs to be done, and we're willing. Our motivations may be differing and mixed, but I think Christ's intention is clear. There is a reason that we serve. There's a reason that Christ calls you to serve. I realized that I had put the sort of the question up, but I hadn't put the answer up, because I'm going to verbally give you the answer. There's a reason Christ calls us to serve, and here's what I think it is. God wants you to have a good life. Jesus came to offer you a life that's really a life. And there are a lot of people that are living lives that really aren't all that great. There are a lot of people that are married that don't have great marriages. There are a lot of people that have families that don't really enjoy their families. There are a lot of people that don't have many friends. There are a lot of people that go to work and it's drudgery. There are a lot of folks that never invest in their community. And frankly, it's not much of a life. And so Jesus comes to say, I want to give you a life that's a life. I'm going to show you the small steps and the giant leaps. And one of those critical spaces is service. That's why I'm going to ask you to think about whether you're serving and how you might serve. I'm not trying to fill a job. I don't have an area in the church that I'm recruiting into. I did last week, but I'm better this week. But I want you to think about servanthood for you. There's a life you want. There's a family that you want. There's a marriage that you want. There are friendships and relationships that you really want. There's a way of being at work that you really want. There's a community that you want. There's a church that you want. You are longing for a good life. And some people are so confused about how to get that good life that the only thing they know to do is complain about the life they don't have. And it's not that they're bad people. It's just that they really are lost. The higher and the more consistent the complaint level, the more somebody's looking for a roadmap. And Jesus wants to give you something. He wants to give you the roadmap. And here it is. Serve. Now, this is not a new thing with Jesus. This is an old thing. It's as old as every page of the Bible, every time in history. And this morning, Connie just read to you a passage from Zechariah. I'm betting not many of us have spent much time in Zechariah. Will the ragweed season ever end? I don't think so this year. Zechariah lived, this scripture was written about 520 BCE, BC, before Christ, before the Common Era, however you want to say that. There was a time where people lived in Jerusalem and all was well. But something happened, people forgot things. I'm going to tell you all about that. We're going to walk through this text, but I need to give you this little outlay. And in 586 BC, the king of Babylon marched from the east to the west. King Nebuchadnezzar brought the entire Babylonian army to the gates of Jerusalem. He destroyed it, and he hauled all the people back into Babylon for about a generation. 40 years later, about 40 years later, King Darius of Persia came into Babylon, overtook Babylon, and said, anybody who's in exile can go back to their own land. And Jewish people began to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild it. So this is all documented. There's archaeology, there's everything that proves this. This is the time that Zechariah is in, the return of the exile. And so the Lord speaks to Zechariah, and he wants Zechariah to understand that. If you can put the first text up, and it says, And the Lord says to Zechariah, are not these the words that the Lord proclaimed earlier through earlier prophets? In other words, before all that mess began, before the exile, I told the people of Jerusalem some things. And the Lord says to Zechariah, listen, at that time, Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled. Just read that to yourself, that last little section. When Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills were settled. Friends, doesn't that sound great? If you open the newspaper that you read this morning, and the front page, actually you just popped it up, and the front page read, Jerusalem and its surrounding towns were at rest and prosperous, and the Negev and the western foothills are settled. Everything's great. How would you feel? Best paper I ever bought, right? I mean, doesn't it just sound great? And the Lord says, hey, Zechariah, I know you all are all coming back, and you're feeling good because you're back. I just want to tell you, you have to listen to me. Because there was a time when people had the life they wanted, this good life. And that good life, friends, is the life God wants you to have. That's what I want you to know, is that the love of God is so focused on you that there is a good life that the Lord wants you to have. So how did they lose that good life? Well, the Lord goes on and says to Zechariah in verse 8, and again, Zechariah goes, hey, and then the word of the Lord came to me again. This is what the Lord said. The Lord said, hey, Zechariah, tell the people as they return and they're rebuilding Jerusalem and the environs around it, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another, and take care of the vulnerable people. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor. Do not plot evil against one another. It has always been observed, whether you're in the Hebrew Bible or in the New Testament, the time of Jesus or the books of Paul, How we care for the most vulnerable among us says the greatest about our faith. If we truly want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, it will be displayed not in how we treat the average person, it'll be shown in how we treat the most vulnerable person. And that text, just like that, is throughout the Hebrew Bible. It's not Jesus' idea, okay? It's God's consistent idea, whether incarnate in the person of Christ or in the time before the incarnation. And if Zechariah is saying this, what Zechariah is saying is, that's what they lost. They forgot to do these things. So look at the next text. But they refused to pay attention. Stubbornly, they turned their backs and they covered their ears. They made their hearts as hard as flint. They would not listen to the law or the words that the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord was really angry. Hey, friends, have you ever had somebody that's a friend of yours and their marriage is not doing really well and they're just talking very poorly about their spouse and you gently say to them, hey, I know this is bad, but I just want to encourage you to get in a better mental space when you speak about your spouse. Like, there's a lot of truth in what you're saying, but if you want this thing to improve. Have you ever had a child, two children that are at war with each other and there is no peace in the land? Are you with me? And you pull one child aside and you say, honey, you got to stop it. Have you ever had somebody say about your own life, there's a good life you want and this is not the way to get it? And I love you, and I'm telling you this not because I'm angry or condemning or judgmental. I'm just telling you because I want you to have the life that you want. Anybody ever tried to say that to somebody? Anybody? None of you are even nodding your heads. If anybody, I'm really, this is a real question. So, yeah, me too. Have you ever had someone not listen to you? Anybody ever had somebody not listen to you? So go one slide earlier, just one slide earlier. But they refused to pay attention and stubbornly turned their backs and covered their ears. And what the Lord's saying to Zechariah is, this is where people had the life that was at peace and settled. And they lost it. And they ended up in exile in a life they hated. And so the Lord is saying to us, there's a way to get this life that you want. But there are these things that simply must be done. And so in verse 8 again, administer true justice, show mercy and compassion to one another, do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the foreigner or the poor, do not plot evil against evil. You and I want this good life. We want a life where we have those things. And Jesus lived the good life. He did not tell us to do things He did not do. He showed us what to do, and then He told us why He was doing it. Did you ever notice when you read the Gospels how often Jesus is interacting with the vulnerable people? It's almost like He's ignoring people that have it all together. I mean, it's not that He's ignoring them in a bad way. It's just that He's not spending His time there. He spends His time with the sick and the vulnerable. Remember how nobody wanted to talk to the people with leprosy because they assumed it was a sign that God was punishing them? And Jesus wades right into the leper's colony. And He begins to just walk around, and He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you thank Him or not. He just walks around, and He heals, and He heals, and He heals, and He heals. And when people are hungry, He provides food. And when they bring the woman in, and she's caught in adultery, and she's so vulnerable, and they're all like, we're going to stone her to death because we're so righteous. Actually, we're going to stone her to death because we're so right. And then He says, hey, anybody who's without sin, just go ahead. Why does He defend her this way? Why does He care about her? Because there's something about serving. It's the small step and the giant leap into the life you want. And that's true in your home, as a spouse or as a parent. That's true at your workplace. That's true in your church. And you can always find what's wrong with your life, friends. It doesn't take, can I just say something out loud? It doesn't take that much intelligence to figure out what's wrong. It just doesn't. Some people complain as though they've found the pathway to be a genius. It doesn't take that much intelligence to figure out what's wrong. It takes change to do what is right. And Jesus, he says, listen, if you want to follow me, the greatest of you will be a what? A servant. And he says, you know how it is with the Gentiles, how they lord it all over one another. The kings have the highest places. They're all about prestige. But it shall not be so among you. The greatest of you will be the least. The greatest of you will be servant of all. There's something about serving others that gives us the life we've always wanted. And I don't really understand all the dynamics, but I'm so grateful that Jesus has taught me that truth, because every single time I do it, I found out he's right. And I don't know about you, but sometimes if you serve a lot and consistently, it sort of burns up a lot of calories and it takes a lot of energy, and I have to pull back every so often and ask myself, why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it properly? Like, am I doing it the right way so that I keep it all together? But I just love that Jesus confronts me and then lives it before me. And I love that moment in the Gospels, the last couple days of Jesus' life, the last meal, the what we now base our Holy Communion upon, what we call the Last Supper. And Jesus in the Gospel of John, in that last meal, you remember all the disciples are there. He's at the height of his ministry. He's just come into Jerusalem. They're like, it's all going to happen. He's the greatest. And he takes off his outer tunic, and he puts a towel over his shoulder, and he grabs a basin, and he stoops on the ground, and one by one, he washes the feet of his disciples. And there's that song, "How Beautiful is the Body of Christ." I'm so grateful he showed me that. I remember the time in the seminary when the 94-year-old bishop knelt in chapel and washed the feet of the young African-American woman, thinking, do people really live this way this long? And there was such a beauty to that. And it's what I want in my life. I think he tells us to do that for three reasons. I don't know about you, but when I hear a pastor say three reasons, I usually say, oh my goodness, that's 20 minutes. It won't be. I think he wants us to serve because it's in service that we put others first. When a person stands at these doors and they welcome people in the sanctuary and they make sure they've got a place to sit and they give them a bulletin and they do that well, they're not thinking about anything other than the other people. When you go down and you serve, and many of you signed up to serve in Kid Nation or in our student ministry last week, I was so appreciative for those of you who went out there and took cards. I thank you for doing that. You're real servants. We still have a couple of extra cards if you weren't here last week, seriously. But when you enter those spaces with those students, with those kids, you will just focus on them. Some of you went out and took the cards to be a buddy for the coming year. Friends, don't just take the card, show up, and don't drop out. Because you will uniquely, that'll be a little bit more challenging in some instances, you will uniquely have to think constantly about that child and not yourself. And it's going to be challenging for some of you. But in the challenge, what you'll find is that your heart will be different when you go home. You'll be more likely to be patient with your family. You'll be more likely to be patient at work. There's something about servanthood that changes our hearts. That's the gift. Some of you go down to Hutchison Elementary and you do our lunch program. You serve as Hutchison Pals and you've gotten to know a lot of the kids. Or you volunteer with She Believes in Me, that Saturday event that Renee started. And I've been there with a bunch of women from our congregation or with a bunch of girls down at Hutchison Elementary on a Saturday morning. And it's just the girls are so happy and the women are given so much attention. I mean, it's really lovely. And you do that at lunch with the Pals program. And some of you have told me later, you've said, you know what? a lot of those kids, Tom, I don't know if you know this, a lot of those kids are first generation here. They're immigrants. And you know, I'm thinking about the complexity of being an immigrant differently because I know a child who's an immigrant. What's going on? Suddenly the Bible's making sense to you. You know the Bible in the book of Deuteronomy? Where it says, he defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. Some of you showed up on Saturday for Grace Ministries, and you literally gave away food and clothing and fulfilled the scripture. Second thing that happens is this. We develop compassion. That's what I'm talking about. When you serve, you'll develop compassion. When you serve, listen, men, your wife leaves you a list, and it's got stuff on it that she usually does, and you're like, yeah, I'm going to do that stuff today. And you do it. Your wife goes out of town on business, and you've got to manage that whole household in ways that often we don't. Amen? Come on, gentlemen. You know that. You know I'm right. When your wife comes home, how are you feeling? I love you. That's how you're feeling. I had no idea. And suddenly there's no lecture about marriage. There's just a compassionate heart. And a heart that was stubborn and hard as flint. The great thing about flint is it's really hard, but it shatters. And it's compassion that does it. Third thing. You didn't believe me, did you? When you serve, you offer your strengths. You've all got strengths. You're remarkable. Some of you know how to do knobs and buttons, and you're great with the AV booth. I can do that if I have to, but I'd rather not. And it's all ages in there. And we train you, and they show up. Some of you have hospitality gifts, and you can sit at the welcome desk out here, and when a new person shows up, and they're like, I don't know where the nursery is, and I don't know where this, you are on, and you're just like, I would love to show you, and you've got gifts of welcoming and hospitality. Some of you sing, and you play. I mean, just the host of strengths in this church is remarkable to me. And friends, some of you are sitting on your strengths, and you're not using them. And I want you to have the life that you want, and I want you to get to the end of your life and say, Lord, I had my one and only life, and you gave me some strengths, and I used them. All Jesus is trying to do is to give us the one thing we want, a life where we are at peace, and the land is settled, and we are prosperous. And prosperity is not about the size of your house or the make of your car. Prosperity is whether you actually serve the Lord in this one brief time called your life. So you've got these sheets of paper in front of you. What I'd like you to do is to pray as you are coming today. I'd like you to fill those out in your pews. You're going to have a few moments here as we have the liturgy. And I'd like you just to have a conversation with the Lord about whether I'm serving. And there's some options there. And if, you know what, if we didn't get the right option for you, you can write in your own thing. You're not signing up for anything in the church today. You're having a conversation with God that you're leaving at the altar. That's what these baskets are. You're leaving it at the altar. I want to invite you to actually have that conversation today, whether you're brand new or you've been attending here for years and years. Let's think about servanthood so that we can get the life we want. And let's receive Holy Communion.